Hebrews chapter 4. Aren't you glad I don't make this stuff up? You would be in trouble. Let's pray. God, thank you that we don't have to make it up. That your word is, for the most part, pretty plain and obvious. As we have sung, as we have prayed, as we have heard, we thank you for your word. May it speak to us. May it be spoken clearly. May we understand it. And may we be motivated to do something with it. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week we took a break from Hebrews. Really not a break, but it was Yom Kippur. The Sunday before Yom Kippur. Yom means in Hebrew what? Day. Kippur means... Is anybody here last week? Kippur means to cover, to atone, a covering, to cancel out. And we celebrated and reminded ourselves that our sins are covered. And the scapegoat who took the blame, not only the Passover lamb, but Christ is the scapegoat. I heard some comments that I was throwing furniture last week. You remember that? Oh, okay. Just rest assured, the stool is okay. But the goat died. Jesus died to take away our sin. And we like someone to take the blame. We like to point the finger at someone else. This whole passage of Scripture, chapter 3 and 4, about entering God's rest, R-E-S-T. And we think that we can rest easily if we just get someone else to take the blame. And that's true in Christ, but it's not true with other people. And the warning of chapter 3 and chapter 4 of the book of Hebrews is this. Don't callous your heart. Don't harden your heart. Like Israel did where? In the wilderness. And so they wandered around for 40 years, weren't allowed to go into the promised land. Of all that came out of Egypt, how many got to go into the promised land? Two. And what were their names? Joshua and Caleb. And why did they get to go and 2 million people died scattered in the wilderness? Because they didn't trust God. And God says in chapter 3, chapter 4, quoting from the book of Psalm, which is quoting what happened way back in the wilderness, don't harden your heart like they did in the desert. And they were not allowed to go into God's rest, the promised land. And is that warning just something that was spoken in the time of David or in the time of Moses? Does it have application for us? Yes. And what's the message? Don't harden your heart. Trust God. It's not that you won't get to go into the promised land, Canaan, but you won't get to go into the promised land, heaven. Trust God. And so we defined rest. What does rest mean? A couple of weeks ago. I know that's stretching it to ask you to remember 2 weeks ago. But rest means rest. To cease from your labor, cease from activity. Not that we won't have anything to do in heaven, but from your earthly labor. It also has the idea of security, someone you can lean on. And we began looking at four things about God's rest. First of all, chapter 4, verse 1. It is available. Now that's when you get a little excited. The door's still open. You can get in. Listen to verse 1. Since the promise of entering, therefore, referring to chapter 3, his rest still stands. It's available. The door is open. Let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. And I told you that literally says this. You ought to be afraid. And the word is phobos. And we know what phobia means. We ought to be afraid that we won't enter the rest. So make certain that you do. And it is available. The door is still open. How long is the door open? Today. That's the phrase in chapter 3 and 4. And how long is today? You don't know. You have the opportunity right now. Don't harden your heart. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. In fact, by the time you get to tomorrow, it'll be today. That's all you've got is today. And then some of the elements. Look at chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did in the wilderness, but the message they heard was of no value to them. Why was God's message to them of no value to them? And he gives you the answer. Of no value to them because those who heard it did not combine, mix it with faith. You say, well, I hear the word a lot. Okay. Do you combine it with faith? And faith involves action as well. Does it make any difference in my life just because I've heard it, just because I've got a pretty Bible, just because our church preaches the Bible, just because I carry it a lot? Did you combine it with faith? Now, we have verse 3. He says, we have believed, enter the rest, just as God said. So I declared on oath in my anger, they will never enter my rest. So what's the first element he talks about? Personal faith. If you're going to enter the rest, you have to trust who? But I want to trust me. That's not going to work. I want to trust my good works. It's not going to work. You must trust God. Not your works, not your religion, not your ritual. So who is a real Jew is anyone that puts their faith in God. Read the book of Romans. Paul says a Jew is not a Jew because outwardly, Romans chapter 2, verse 29, but because he trusts God. So are you Jewish? In that sense, yes, because you are a child of God because you put your trust in God. And God says, if you don't trust me, I'm going to be angry. And how angry will he be? Look at verses 3 and 4. How angry? I declared on oath in my anger. Does that mean God just a little upset? No, remember I told you the word there in the Greek for anger is the word, we get the word orgy. You say, that's gross. But what is orgy? It's wild rebellion. God is incensed. Is that a good word? What does incensed mean? He's very angry. Not just a little ticked off. He is incensed in his anger. If you don't trust him, you're not going into the rest. And verse 4 tells us it is God's rest. My rest. By divine decree, verse 5. And again in the passage above, he says they will never enter my rest. It still remains, verse 6, that some will enter the rest. Those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of what? How did they disobey? It says because of their disobedience. How did they disobey? By not believing. What does God want from you? Believe. Trust in him. What is the one sin that will keep you out of heaven? Not believing God. What is the unpardonable sin? Not believing God. That's it. That will keep us out of the rest. See, you're saved because God's will. How did God demonstrate his will that you be saved? He sent his son to die. But it also must be combined with your will. You have a choice. Do you believe that? Do you trust Christ and Christ only? And therefore, verse 7, therefore God again set a certain day, calling it when? Today. When a long time ago he spoke through David and as was said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Personal faith, divine decree, it's God's rest, and it demands immediate action. Do something with the message that you have heard. God set a day, and what day is it? Today. Do you remember in the flood, Noah, Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, before the flood came, God says, I will not contend with man forever. I'm not going to put up with you guys forever. He says, I'll get 120 years, the flood's coming. What happened to those that didn't trust God? They died. They drowned. What happened to those who did trust God? They were saved. Who shut the door? God shut the door. You see the similarity with us? If you are not on the ark, what happened to you? You drowned. No security. If you're not in Christ, no security. in Christ, security. And when God shuts the door, and when's He shutting the door? Today. That's all you've got. Do something with it. Immediate action. If you invite me over for dinner, and you say, be here at 5 p.m., and I just decide to show up at 8 p.m., your gate, your door is shut. I'm not getting in. God says today. Well, let's move on. The nature of the rest. Verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Speaking of creation, God could have done it in one day, 1 second. But God set a precedent on the, what did he do on the seventh day? He rested. Let us therefore make every effort, verse 11, to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. You notice how many times it says, don't be like their disobedience. What happened to the children in the wilderness? They didn't trust God. Did they go into the promised land? No. He says, don't be like them. Are you going to Canaan? Are you going to the Holy Land? It's not what he's talking about. He's talking about heaven. It is spiritual, not Canaan. Canaan was a symbol of entering the rest. If it was physical, just going to the Holy Land, the country of Israel, who led them into that anyway? He tells you in verse 8, Joshua. Remember, Moses died. Who led them into the promised land? Those that got to go. Joshua. Joshua, you remember in chapter 3, Jesus is better than Moses. Here he says, Jesus is even better than Joshua. And that's the whole theme in a nutshell. If you get this in your head, you've got it in a nutshell. Jesus is better than anything. That's the theme of the book of Hebrews. So you Jewish people, don't go back. What you've got in Christ is so much better. Now, if Joshua had led them into the rest that he's really talking about, then there wouldn't be a need to talk about the future rest. Does that make sense? If Joshua led them into the rest, then when David wrote 400 or 500 years after Joshua, about entering the rest, they would have said, what are you talking about? We're already here. That's the point. We're not already here. If you were at home, you know where that is. If you're at home, do you ever say, when you are at home, I'm going home? When you say, I'm going home, you are not at home. So if the rest was physically, the promised land, Canaan, for us, you wouldn't say we're going to the rest because you're already at the rest. It's not physical at all. It is heaven. Have any of you ever been there? That's where you're going. We want to enter that rest, do we not? It's not physical at all. Now, surely in this life we have rest, don't we? Perhaps not enough, but referring to the rest as confidence in God, in hope in God. You experience that, don't you? You have God's peace, but we still have some issues, don't we? Anybody here still have problems in life? You say, I came to Christ, I'm in the rest, R-E-S-T, and everything is perfect now. Anybody? You're on drugs, if you think so, because life has issues. We have peace with God now. But is that always perfect peace for you? Do you have any uncertainties? Do you have any anxious moments? Any worries? We do have great confidence in God, but the real rest is future. And everything you enjoy about the peace of God and the confidence of God and the hope of God in this life is really a byproduct of knowing where you're going ultimately. Because I'm going to the rest, to heaven, The issues of life I can handle, because the issue of going to the rest is a confident hope, is it not? So everything I enjoy in this life about the peace and the rest of God and trusting God are byproducts of what I'm going to have when I go to the permanent rest. Anybody want to go? Let me ask you again, wake you up a little bit. Anybody want to go? Yeah. All right. And notice in verse 10, he says, anyone who enters God's rest rests from his own work just as God did for me. This rest is promised only for God's people. I hear people tell me all the time, well, I know I'm going to hell, but my buddies will be there. You have any concept of what hell will be like? There will be absolutely no rest in hell. No rest. No peace. Will you in heaven? Listen to Revelation 14, verse 13. Not verse 12 and 13. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven say, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor and their deeds will follow them. Don't you want to go there? Only one of you? Don't you want to go there? That doesn't mean you won't have any activity or any work, but you will rest from your labor and perfect peace with God. So who are God's people? Are you sure? Well, let's define. God's people, point of these two chapters, 3 and 4, those that believe and trust in God. And I pray that we are there. And all of this brings us to verse 11 and 12, the urgency of the rest. Verse 11, let us therefore make every effort to enter the rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. How much effort are you to make sure that you get into the rest? Every effort. It is an urgent matter. That phrase, make every effort, means be eager. Make haste. Hurry up. Get in while the door is still open. Get in. And notice how many doors are there. There's only one door. I have a friend, used to be a friend, no longer a friend, because I don't know what happened to him. But he had a church here in town, and he has on his church, all doors are open. Meaning it doesn't matter what you believe. If you want to be a Mormon, if you want to be a Buddhist, if you want to be nothing, you're welcome. So I asked him one time, I said, then why have church? Why don't my door could be just stay home and do nothing? He says, all doors. No, there is only one door. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and nobody gets in except one door. Through me. Through me. So make every effort. That doesn't mean that we work our way to heaven, does it? That doesn't mean that it's hard to get in, that God's trying to play tricks with you. So you think the door's open, and right when you get to the door, he slams the door in your face. No. But you make sure. Make every effort, and you hurry up. Make every effort to make sure that you are trusting God and God only, because that's the requirement to get in. You seek and you knock. What does Matthew 6:33 say? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be taken care of. Why is this such an urgent matter? Why not just wait? Why not just say, you know, I'm young. I got a long time. I'm going to go do what I want to do. And then at the end of my life, on my deathbed, then I will come to Christ. Why is it such an urgent matter? Because what we've learned, you got today. Do you know what you're going to do tomorrow? You think you do. Do you think you'll get home today? Maybe. Are you guaranteed that? Well, I'm young. Just say, yes, Pastor Dave, you're very young. Go ahead. I used to be a lot younger. You don't know what your life is, James says. You're a mist. It's urgent because all you've got is today, the opportunity. So, what's this telling us? You can't trifle with God. Verse 12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Don't take God's word lightly. Don't take God's word lightly as far as coming to Christ, your salvation, so that you enter the rest. But most of us, I would say, in this room are Christians. We've accepted God's salvation. At least we say we would have. Don't take that lightly if you're not a Christian, come to salvation. But also, for us that are Christians, don't take lightly God's word about how to live your life. Oh, I'll get around to changing like God wants me to be someday. But I think I know what God's word says, but I think you don't understand, preacher, my circumstances. You don't understand how I've been abused by other people. You don't get it. Don't take that lightly. God's word, don't take it lightly. Change. Let's just pick apart some words here in verse 12. God's word is living. It's alive. It's not static. This is not some old relic we open up every Sunday. Let's just put it under glass and come by and look at it, like in the museum. It is alive. It is fresh. Active. Is this word still relevant today? I've had people in the community ask me, well, what do you guys do at your church? What, you preach the Bible? One lady said, you don't preach that old Bible, do you? I'm looking for something newer and fresher, more relevant. This book is alive. It is as fresh today. I mean, look at your Bible. This ink isn't even dry yet. It's as fresh as when it came off the press. It is as fresh as it was in the first century when the writer of Hebrews wrote this book. It is alive, energetic, working, active. It can pierce right down to your heart to see if you really believe God or not. We all say, I believe, yeah, yeah. Well, open this book and it pierces to your heart. Do you really believe? Really? Or not? God's word is saving. I mean, how do you know about salvation without this message? Either you came to Christ because you read this, or someone preached it to you, someone taught it to you, you heard it somewhere. You didn't just make this stuff up on your own. God's word saves us by the message. It is comforting. You ever been comforted by the Word of God? It is nourishing. Have you ever been fed by the Word of God? It is healing. Does it ever heal? Yes. It is good, isn't it? It is really good. But let's not forget this. The Word of God is also a tool of judgment and execution. Did you catch that? It is not just all the things we think about. Oh, I love God's word because it comforts me. And I found a verse that helps me today. And this is my life verse. And I love this verse. And oh, please, this is my favorite verse. That's great. But remember, it is also a tool of judgment and execution. His word lays bare our hearts. Do we really trust him? His word shows if we're hypocrites or not. His word shows if our faith is a sham or not. It is revealing. And no works that we've ever done or ever could do, not our baptism, not our giving of money, not our service to God, not our one-time confession of faith, counts for anything if our hearts aren't right. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew 7, the Sermon on the Mount? He said, you know, in that day, many will come to me. I think it's verse 21, 23, Matthew 7. And they will say to me, Lord, we did this for you, and we did this for you, and we did all this great stuff for you, God. And you know what Jesus says he'll say to those people if their hearts aren't right? Who are you? Get out of here. You're not coming in. I never knew you. And not just what we did or didn't do, but how about our thoughts, our intentions, our motives? You know, you can do all the right things for the wrong reasons. God's word is a perfect discerner. Now, let's look at these words in verse 12 and 13. It is active. It's alive. Really, the word active means energizing. It does work. It penetrates. That means it passes through everything. You say, well, if I wear a bulletproof vest, God can't see my heart. What do they call it in the military now? Kevlar. Well, this protects me. God can't see my heart. No, it penetrates. It's able to judge. We get the word critic from that word, judge here. In other words, who, what has the real ability to criticize you? Now, we're really good at criticizing each other, perhaps even ourselves. But God's word is the perfect critic. It lays bare. It's a sword, but not just a sword. What kind of sword is it? Look at verse 12. A double-edged sword. That's referring to the Roman thrusting sword. Not this great big long sword like this, but a little sword. Passes through. Cuts going in, cuts going out. Double-edged sword. Dividing joint and marrow. It does some serious work, doesn't it? You ever skinned an animal? That's your homework assignment. Go catch a skunk and skin it. I was watching the other night a guy skinning a beaver. He was talking about the joints and the marrow and how he could use this for that and this for that. The Word of God divides, what does it say? Dividing soul and spirit. What's the difference in your soul and your spirit? That's a good question. You know, in church, we often talk about going to save souls. Well, soul, I can't really define it because the Greeks thought of it one way and Roma and Jews thought of it one way. But the best way I can describe it for you is your soul is your body mixed with breath. Think of that. Take a breath. Where did you take that breath? Inside your body. It is air, breath of life, mixed with the flesh that makes you alive. Because what happens when a person dies? How do you know they're dead? They don't breathe. They don't have any air in them anymore. But your spirit is the real you. So which one's going to live forever? Your body? What happens to your body when you die and the breath leaves? It's just a tool. It's just flesh with no breath in it. But your spirit is the real you. That's going to live forever. So let me ask you a question. How many of you spend a lot of time taking care of this? Oh, nobody does. Okay. How many of you are concerned with what kind of food you put in this? How many of you spend a lot of time exercising? How many? Okay, none of you. I didn't even see it. How many of you spend a lot of time painting this? I'm talking about makeup, hair. How many of you spend a lot of time taking care of your spirit? See, we ought to, instead of saying we're going to save souls, we ought to be saying we're saving spirits. Really? But the Word of God divides that. And our thoughts and our attitudes are good thoughts and our bad thoughts. It's a sword that separates all of that. Is that comforting? Or is that scary? Oh. A knife. Is that useful or damaging? Well, a knife's really good to cut meat. A knife helps me spread my peanut butter on my bread. But a knife can kill and do harm. Joints and marrows, thoughts, deceitful thoughts, good thoughts. It discerns. It rips off your mask. All the mask, all the fake stuff we do in front of other people, God sees beyond that and He yanks off the mask. It's ripped off and the real person is seen. Verse 13, nothing is hidden from God. Nothing in all creation. There's a negative and a positive. What is hidden from God's sight? Nothing. But everything positive is uncovered and laid bare before His eyes. And let's look at those words. This will scare the snot out of us this morning. Just look at verse 13. Everything is open before God. Nothing is hidden. Verse 13. Nothing is hidden from God's sight. Verse 13, but everything is uncovered. Let's just look at those two words, uncovered and laid bare. Uncovered means naked. Whoa, that's a scary thought. Can you imagine? You know, if you're a public speaker, they say that public speakers have this dream. If they're supposed to speak the next day, often, that they get up before a group of people and they're naked. Oh. Or if you want to get over your fear of public speaking, imagine, close your eyes and imagine all the people you are speaking to as naked. Oh, I don't want to think of that. You know, the word naked or uncovered that is used here in the Greek is the word we get the word gymnasium from. Gymnasium. You say, what does a gymnasium have to do with being naked? Well, because in the Greek games, the wrestlers wrestled in the nude. Now, try not to think of that. But that's the idea. God's Word lays everything bare. Nothing is hidden from God. You know, you think you're so cool. You put on all that paint. You put on all those clothes. You think you carry a big Bible. You're faking everybody out. God sees you naked. Poor God. But He sees your heart that way. He knows what you're thinking. And laid bare. Literally, that means to take someone by the throat. Just grab your throat. But imagine someone else is grabbing your throat. That's what the word means, to grab by the throat. And not only to grab by the throat, but throw back the head. And so your neck is exposed. And not only just exposed, but then your opponent can break your neck. That's the idea behind these words. That's what God's Word does. And there's two ideas of that. One is a wrestler. Try not to think of him in the nude. But a wrestler taking his opponent by the throat. And if you've ever wrestled, where do you look? If you are wrestling someone, do you look over here? You look them in the eye. You look them in the face. That's the idea. Grab by the throat, neck exposed. face to face. There's another idea behind the word, criminal court. In a case, a sharp dagger would be tied to the accused neck. Say, why? Well, the point, right below the chin, so he couldn't bow his head, because if you bowed your head, what happened? Cut right into your throat. So he had to keep his head up and face the court. Both wrestling, court, come face to face. Let me ask you again, is that good or bad? Oh, how we love the Word of God. You want a dagger tied to your neck? You want a wrestler bending your head back so everything's exposed? Is it good? Is it bad? I guess that depends on whether you trust God or not. When I come under the scrutiny of God's Word, I cannot avoid coming face to face with the perfect truth about God and the perfect truth about myself. And so when I come face to face with the Word of God, I am certain of a righteous judgment against me. But if I trust God, I am certain of a beautiful and wonderful eternal rest. With that in mind, why would anyone harden their heart against God? It says at the very end of verse 13, laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. We must. We will. We are. You will give an account to God for what you thought, what your motives were, what you did. And the idea of the word behind give an account is, picture this. You're in the chair, strapped to the chair, and the detectives are standing there with their rubber hoses and you're under the light. Where were you on the night of the 23rd? That's the idea. God says, I gave you my word. Did you trust me or not? I can tell. Oh, yeah, we did. Yeah, I can see inside your heart. You did or you didn't? You must give an account. Why did you do this? Why did you not do this? You will someday give an account. And don't put it off, because you are giving an account right now. How we live. So, I guess I better take care of it today. God wants you to take care of it now. If we don't, we face the judgment. Listen, I don't make this stuff up. God said so. And God wants to deal with me and with you. Don't you want Him to? Let's pray. Father, you have used some strong words in this passage of your word that we have studied today. May we not only understand it, may we take heed and align our lives with your word. It's for your glory. Also for our benefit for eternity. For Christ we pray this in His name. Amen.